If you have a Bible with you, you may like to turn to First Letter of Peter, 1 Peter and chapter 2 from verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. The Apostle says, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king." Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Off to the polls we go. Beloved, how blessed we are to live in a country where, as citizens, we have a vote for the government we would like to see in power. How blessed we are to vote for a good opposition party that would hopefully keep the government honest and on track. How blessed we are to, if we like, vote for a Christian political party that will be on our ballot paper. How blessed we are to have a free vote in a free and fair election process. How blessed we are to have a holiday on voting day. How blessed we are that race and the color of your skin no longer determines whether you have a vote or not in South Africa. Hallelujah. We are blessed indeed. If only sin hadn't entered in, way back there in the Garden of Eden, destroying God's order. Yes, God is a God of order. All of his created order runs in orderly fashion. His everlasting kingdom is an orderly kingdom. His dominion is an ordered dominion. Out of chaos he brings cosmos. Out of disorder he brings order. So it should not surprise us to find that when the Apostle Paul writes to a rather disorderly congregation in Corinth in the first century, he exhorts them to do everything in a fitting and orderly way. Backtrack to Genesis chapter 1, and you'll see that when God created the world, it was good. In fact, it was very good. It was an ordered world. And when he created man, to man he entrusted dominion over the earth and over all of its creatures. Governance is given by God to man to exercise God-given authority for the good of all the earth, including the earth itself. Sadly, and the Genesis story tells us, man allows that dominion to slip into the hands of the serpent. And fallen man, with his sinful bias now, creates a world that becomes so disordered, so vile and so wicked, in fact, that God destroys the descendants of Adam and Eve in the flood. Only one exception. Noah and his family are saved in the ark. And then we see human government, man's dominion over man, reestablished immediately. The sword of the magistrate, if you like, is placed into Noah's hand. There is to be order, and those who destroy order are to be justly dealt with. Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made him. And with those words, God launched man on the road once again to self-government under God, giving him the highest authority of all, capital punishment, the death penalty for murder. Quite probably, all the other functions of government are implied in what God said to Noah after the flood. People were accountable for the way they lived, and human authority was instituted for justice and righteousness. Sadly, like everything else entrusted to sinful man, human government failed. The sword of the magistrate soon became the sword of the conqueror. Once again, things deteriorate as God's intended order is shattered by man's sinful greed and ambitions. Only now it gets worse. Genesis chapter 11, the story of the Tower of Babel, shows how man now uses his newfound authority to plan organized rebellion against the very throne of God itself. Individual rebellion now becomes corporate, and the first United Nations, if you like, with headquarters in Babylon, symbolizes and foreshadows the final human rebellion against God's authority that is alluded to in the book of Revelation from chapters 13 to 18 in the book of Revelation. Babylon is fallen. Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. But despite the abuses of government and governmental power throughout history, apartheid being one of its most demeaning and oppressive modern examples, human government is still a divinely ordained institution. Evil men may be elected to power or seize power. They may be totally godless, but God will sovereignly accomplish his purposes through them. Often people get the government they deserve. But God will keep working through democracies and dictatorships, capitalism, socialism, and communism, and whatever other ism man comes up with. God will keep working through it all to bring people to himself. Sometimes he uses one nation to chastise another nation, as he did in Israel's history. But here's the point we mustn't miss this morning. Nations come and go. Kingdoms rise and fall. Empires wax and wane. Holocausts and Brexits will happen. But overall, God rules in the heavens and in the affairs of men. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had to learn that the hard way. He wasn't the first, nor was he the last. And one day, maybe sooner than most people think, every people group on earth will be gathered at the judgment of God. And in spite of bad governments, one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven will worship and serve the Lord and enjoy the blessing and the order of his everlasting kingdom. This is the word of God. This is the biblical worldview. The citizens of the kingdom of God have a future. It's an eternal future, and it's a great future. And God will work through all kinds of governors and governments to accomplish his eternal purposes, so that one day people from every tribe and tongue and nation under heaven will worship and serve him in his kingdom of order forever and forever. One of the great lessons in the book of Daniel is that God keeps a firm hand on human history. King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had to learn that the heavens do rule. We read in Daniel's prophecy, Seven times will pass by you, Nebuchadnezzar, until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone he wishes. At the end of that time of almost insanity, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified him who lives forever and ever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand and say to him, "What have you done?" Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. In our reading in Romans chapter 13, the Apostle Paul teaches that governmental authority is appointed by God and approved by God, and therefore Christians are to submit to those in authority and obey them. The only exception is when obedience to authority would be a blatant violation of the will of God. Governments are supposed to represent God's rule on earth, upholding divine principles of righteousness, justice, mercy, refraining from legislation that would undermine human rights and violate human conscience. Isn't it interesting that the one Old Testament king who is referred to as a man after God's own heart was a shepherd who loved his sheep, cared for his sheep, protected his sheep, kept his sheep in order? Governments are supposed to be good shepherds. Paul showed that governments are responsible for safety, security, and solvency. Governors are God's servants, he teaches, to do people good and to bring the lawless to book. Perhaps we should look again at our reading in Romans chapter 13 and just remind ourselves of those verses that were read to us earlier. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established, the authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you, for he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Let no debt remain outstanding, except the continuing debt to love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Jesus told his followers that outbursts of lawlessness would increase dramatically before his return to earth. I believe we are seeing that. Four different words are used in the Greek New Testament to describe outbursts of ungodly lawlessness and passion. Translated into English, the words are revelry, enmity, riotous behavior, and contempt for the law. Sound familiar? In Paul's day, Roman magistrates wore a sword on their belt, a symbol of their right to punish the wrongdoer. It's said that when Emperor Trajan once presented a sword of office to a new provincial magistrate, it was engraved with the words, "For me, if I deserve it, in me." Quite interesting that the Bible says when Jesus returns to earth, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. In other words, in the kingdom of God, there will be zero tolerance for anything that is evil or disorderly that would disrupt King Jesus' reign. So let's close by summing up the Apostle Paul's teaching in Romans 13. Number one, governments are a divine institution. They are appointed by God himself. And what the Apostle is saying is that the institution of government is a divinely ordained one. Number two, governments are approved by God then, especially if they govern well, of course. God loves order, peace, justice, and mercy. Number three, governments are responsible for national safety. They are to deal effectively and justly with lawbreakers. They are to be good to those who keep the law, deal justly with those who don't. Number four, Paul teaches governments are to be responsible for national solvency. Far from putting their fingers in the till, they are there for the solvency of the nation and to keep that in good order. And therefore we must pay our taxes and whatever revenues are levied by national or local government. We must render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, even though Caesar may be somewhat flawed. And then fifthly, he teaches, we as Christians are to respect the authority of the state and submit to it. We should be model citizens who will not discredit the testimony of Christ and his church. Hence verse 8 to the end of the chapter, in fact the remaining chapters in the book of Romans, tell us how to live as citizens of the kingdom of God on earth. And then sixth and finally, Paul reminds Timothy we are to pray for our government. Usually in the Christian life, you get what you ask for. So as we go to the polls on Wednesday to cast our vote, if we have the privilege of a vote, let us go prayerfully. And let us go claiming the promise of God's word, if my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and turn from their wicked ways, and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven, and forgive their sin, and heal their land. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you that as responsible citizens on earth, most of us here this morning, citizens of this beautiful rainbow nation of South Africa, that we can come to you this morning once again, pleading for our nation and asking, dear Lord, that as of first importance, we pray for good governance. We ask, dear Lord, that you would guide and direct the peoples of this nation. And we pray for good government in the future, nationally, regionally, and locally. We pray that your purposes will be accomplished. We thank you, Lord, that under good government, people are free to worship. People are free to make disciples. People are free to advance the kingdom of God. People are free to share the gospel. We thank you that good governance provides the climate in which the gospel can be freely shared, because it is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we ask, dear Father, that you would bless our nation. We pray, Heavenly Father, that your blessing may be upon our continent and upon our world. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.